The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Psalm 105, 1 through 15 and 42 through 45. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance." When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, "Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruits of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Joyce. I'm going to read something to you. This is in our time of reflection. He is short-sighted who looks only on the path he treads and the wall on which he leans. And those, hold on to that quote there. That's the words of the Lebanese American poet Khalil Gibran. Maybe you know of him. He wrote that roughly a century ago, give or take. And I think that his words here still ring very true. The idea being that when we only see what's going on, with what's happening in close proximity to ourselves, then regardless of how focused and tuned in we may be to what's happening around us, our vision in life will ultimately be impaired. Our perception of reality will be flawed. It will be somehow diminished. And this goes well beyond just our literal surroundings even. I think it's fair to assume that Gibran here was also thinking of the present moment when he wrote that. In other words, if all we ever take note of is the present moment that we find ourselves in, with no consideration of the past, no consideration of the future, well, then what? Then what? And this, you know, we can imagine, I guess, right, that if that's what you're doing, then maybe on a really, really good day, you may be overly optimistic. On a really, really bad day, you may be overly pessimistic. But in order to be realistic in all the ways that God himself is realistic, then we need to have a much larger view and vision of our lives and of the world, one that spans through the corridors of past history, one that takes very seriously and thinks deeply about the future in what might come of it. And that's really what I think that this morning's passage that we're going to be looking at, that Joyce just read for us, is all about. Now, we are doing something new this week. We are picking up an old tradition of ours that has gone back to our first days as a church. We are going to be spending the summer in the Psalms. In fact, that's what we tend to call it. We tend to call it summer in the Psalms. And to kick us off here, as you've seen already, we're going to be looking at Psalm 105. And I picked this particular psalm out. I was kind of just diving through and just trying to sort out what should we look at. I picked this one because I think it's very representative of what a psalm generally it is on the whole and what it provides us with. And since this is our first Psalm of the Summer, let's maybe just begin with that psalm. Let's ask that question. It's good to be reminded, like, what is a psalm? Like, what is a psalm at bottom? And in case you don't already know, or maybe you could just benefit from a refresher, a psalm is simply a song, right? It's a poem. And psalms were created by psalmists in order to be recited, in order to be sung among God's people as they gather for worship, kind of like we're doing right here. And they were meant to be instructive. They were meant to be very orienting. And collectively, there's 150 of them, collectively, they're very diverse. They cover the whole spectrum of life in so many different ways, more than I could even go into here. And here's what they do for us. They help us. They kind of like take us by the hand. They help us to taste and see that God is good. Right? To understand with our minds, and to perceive and to experience with our emotions all of the various realities of life in light of the reality of God in ways that actually lead us to the presence and to the praise of God. So that there you go. That's a very concise little intro to the Psalms here. Maybe too concise, but we'll have plenty of time to break these things out in the weeks to come. But that being said, in light of these things, let's come back to this quote from Gibran for a moment. And let's just consider our own present moment. We'll just use it as a kind of a test case on some of the things I'm mentioning here. So what would you guys say is the path that everyone is treading right now, generally speaking? What's the wall that we're all tempted to lean on in this current historical moment that we find ourselves in? And like you, I've heard it described in all kinds of ways, but probably the most overused way that I've heard it expressed over the course of the last 3 to 4 months is to say that we're living in what? We're living in unprecedented times, right? Is this what it's like in all the headlines? This is what all the newscasters are saying. And in case you don't know, unprecedented, by definition, means something altogether new, okay? Something altogether new, something never before seen or experienced in the history of humanity, something unparalleled, unknown territory. And so what do you think? Are we living right now in unprecedented times? And, like, what do I know? I don't know. I guess I would say maybe, just in terms of the specific scope of this pandemic that we're still experiencing. You know, it's unique in certain sorts of ways, it seems. But generally speaking, I would dare to say, I'm inclined to think that are we living in unprecedented times? No, not really. I don't think so. Which is not in any way an attempt to play down what we're experiencing at all. Because I don't think anybody would dispute the fact that what we're experiencing is rare. And it's very troubling. We're in troubling times. It's hard to argue with that. You could even add to that. You could say that we're living in unstable times. We're living in very lamentable times. But I'm not so sure that these are unprecedented, altogether new times that we're living in. And I'll just reference King Solomon. So here's a statement from King Solomon. This is from 29 centuries ago. He said, "What has been and what will be and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun." A very poetic expression here. And what he's saying, sadly, I think, is that the pitfalls of this world, the deep, troubling realities of this world that we're experiencing are nothing new. This is not new stuff. And so coming back to our psalm here, with these things in mind, God calls us, we're going to see, he calls each of us to be those who look to the past and who look to the future. He wants us to take all that we know of our current situations, circumstances, whatever they may be, good, bad, or ugly, all of our responses to current events, whatever they may be, good, bad, or ugly, and he wants us to then submit those things to the timeless scope of his word so that these things can be interpreted by his word in light of who he is, in light of who, and, I mean, think back to last week, if you were with me, in light of the transcendent one, the one who transcends all of these things. And in these ways, the Psalms are uniquely designed to meet us in this current moment that we find ourselves in, I think, anyhow. In fact, I'd go a step further and say that Psalm 105 that we've got here is uniquely designed to speak to us in our present moment. And I would say in unprecedented ways, it's fit to do this because God's word is unprecedented. It is altogether different. There's nothing quite like it, or to steal again from last week, God's word is transcendent. It provides us with an unparalleled vantage point. But rather than just going on talking about it, I say that we get into it. So let me just lay out a little bit of an outline for us, break things down. Psalm 105 instructs us to look up, to look back, and to look ahead. Pretty simple, right? You guys could remember that. You don't even need to write that down, right? Is Psalm 105 instructs us to look up, to look back, and to look ahead. So let's do those things together. So to begin with, the psalmist encourages us to look up. And by that, I mean that the very first and primary thing, if you're looking with me, that we're instructed to do here is to consider God. I mean, just look at all of the exclamation points that are just all over the place just in these six verses that we've got here. Listen with me. I'll read it again to this strong appeal that we get. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he utters. He's uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen one. And so, like, from the word go, it could not be more obvious that this is a uniquely God-centered psalm that we've got here in a very emotionally charged and a really jubilant sort of a way. We're being called to look up, look up, look out. And for the remainder of this psalm, the psalmist, he just doesn't let off the gas pedal in this regard. He just keeps at it. He's relentlessly lifting our gaze and directing our attention back to the wonder and to the transcendence of God. Have you ever been out with somebody and maybe you notice something off into the distance, you know, maybe a unique bird off somewhere or like some cluster of stars that just grabs your eye and you try to point it out to them and they just don't see it? Have you had this experience? So what do you do in a situation like that? I'll tell you what I do. I don't know if I would recommend this, but, don't do this with strangers, by the way. This needs to be somebody that, like, you know, and who knows you. But I mean, I kind of sneak back behind them and I'll literally grab them by the mug. You know, I'll grab them by the cheeks and kind of direct their gaze to what I want to see. And then I'll kind of slide my hand past them and just point along their sight line until they see it. Right? But why though? Why, you know, I mean, is that weird? That's kind of weird. But why though? Like why the weirdness? And it's because I'm excited about it, right? I'm excited. I want them to experience this thing with me. I want them to see what I'm seeing. I want them to celebrate this marvel that I'm observing. I want them to be a part of it with me. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. I think we get that, right? They're essentially grabbing us by the cheeks and saying, look, 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 you've got to see this. You can't possibly miss this. Notice his wonders with me. Glory in his name. Glory in who he is with me. Seek his face, his presence with me. Consider his strength with me. And then let's talk about it. Let's sing about it. Let's celebrate it. Let's proclaim it together. Let's meditate on it. Let's rejoice in it. Look up with me, right? Look up. And this is how the psalm both begins and how it ends. And this, of course, is, I think, an unprecedented vantage point. It's unique. It's unique. This is not where we naturally begin and end ourselves when we're looking out. Our natural tendency, I don't think I'm alone in this, our natural tendency is to look only on the path that we're treading and the wall on which we're leaning, to dwell on the immediate, like what's close at hand, to meditate on whatever's most pressing, to stare at our Twitter feeds and our Instagram feeds, to focus on our news sources, to seek out the faces of lesser gods for wisdom and for direction, for insights, for transcendence even. And it often leads to a very short-sighted and claustrophobic experience rather than a vast one, a transcendent, a liberating one, which is why we so desperately need this kind of redirection that we're getting in Psalm 105. He's redirecting our gaze, right? I mean, think with me. When you're anxiously perseverating on something, looking up and looking out is so helpful, isn't it? I mean, it's very orienting. Seeing the forest from the trees is a vastly different experience than being a tree hugger, like I used to be, okay? I still look like one. I still am one, maybe. But seeing this moment in time, seeing like where we are right now, in light of history, considering our current moment and the many voices that are speaking into it, seeing those things in light of eternity, in the transcendent voice and the presence of God, is incredibly grounding. It's incredibly orienting. It's kind of like moving from, if you're in a kitchen, you know, I mean, there's some folks, if they can hear me, they're going to relate to this. If you're like in a hot, stuffy kitchen and you're over that stove and you're just sweating it out, it's kind of like stepping out into the evening breeze in the open air and just getting a breath, right? Or many of us, I don't know, many of us are having to wear masks at work. This is kind of new. And well, what's it like? You know, it's kind of like putting in a long shift and then getting out of work and getting in your car and taking that stupid thing off and rolling down your window and taking a deep breath and just getting out on the open highway and being like, yes, it's new. It's a different experience. It's a different vantage point. And this is what the psalmist is imploring us to taste and see with him. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. You're looking for this, but you're not seeing it. That's King David from Psalm 36. Another psalmist, and likewise, he's appealing to our intellect, right? And he's appealing to our better emotions, and he's calling us to look up and to look out in these sorts of ways. And what he's doing is he's providing us with a transcendent way of seeing our lives and seeing our world. It's very complimentary to last week's message, isn't it? One that has the majesty of God in the foreground, you know, out before us. And likewise, this is what the writer of Psalm 105 is urging us to do here, to taste and see God's goodness. So if I could just ask, before we move on from here, if I could just ask you, do you do this? Do you guys do this? Are you taking time to intentionally lift your gaze? And if so, how so? What does that look like for you? In other words, when you do intentionally push back from that wall that you're leaning on, whatever it is, I mean, what are you guys leaning on? Think about that too, maybe. When you push back from it, what are you resting your weight on? What are you looking to? What are you considering? These are good questions for us to consider. Hold on to that. So he says, look up, right? That's critical. But notice that he doesn't stop there. He also says, look back, look back. So look back with me at verses 5 and 6 for a minute here, okay? He says, Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Look back. Remember. Think back with me. And this very thing makes up the greater bulk of this psalm, actually. The psalmist begins to walk us down memory lane, and he does so in a very methodical sort of way, in a chronological sort of a way, beginning with verses 12 through 15 that you do have printed here. He begins to present them with little snapshots, and that makes sense. I mean, isn't this how we work too? I mean, isn't this how we look back over our own lives? We kind of think in snapshots, just little chunks of time, moments. That's what he's doing. And so let's look at this first snapshot and then notice what's at the heart of it with me. He says, when they, so that requires a little explanation. So he's speaking about Abraham and his descendants right here. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he, that is God, allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. And we do not have the time to walk back through the book of Genesis. It took us years to get through it the first time. So we're not going to do that. But what he's referring to right here, as it relates to Abraham, is not flattering. Okay? Just read chapter 20 of Genesis another time and you'll see what I mean by this. But in brief, I'll just give you the synopsis. Abraham was involved in some rather shady dealings involving his wife, Sarah. And it's not the kind of thing that you want to be reminded of. Okay? Like, none of us, you know, want this kind of a memory lane sort of an experience when it's us. However, I need to point out that that's not the point, actually. The thing that the psalmist is trying to point us back to with each of these snapshots that he provides us with is the relentless faithfulness of God. He's pointing us back to God, right? The relentless faithfulness, the relentless care of God in reference to his people and in reference to his promises. And you may recall back in chapter 12 of Genesis, this is a place that we've come back around to many times, God made a key promise to Abraham. He said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So go wandering among the nations, right? And then he said this, I will make of you a great nation, Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But get this, though. This is important. How that actually played out, like on the ground, in real time, was really messy, actually. Okay? The history that follows from that promise is absolutely littered with the sorts of things that when it's us who are responsible for the things that are taking place, man, like we want these things to be forgotten as soon as possible. You know, in fact, we ourselves want to forget these things just as quickly as we can. We don't want to be reminded of these things, and we certainly don't want these things to be recorded, documented in the most widely read book in human history, aka the Bible. So like poor Abraham and poor Sarah, right? But to this point, I haven't mentioned this yet. This is really interesting. This psalm, Psalm 105, is actually one half of a duo. Okay, this psalm has a twin. It's Psalm 106. It's the sequel to this psalm. They go together, and this is not unusual. There are several pairings within the psalms. And Psalm 106 is all, I mean, it's a pairing with it, but it's almost the inversion of this psalm. In a way, both of them are doing similar things. Both of them are recalling the past. Both are pointing us back to the relentless faithfulness and care of God. But where this one, Psalm 105, our psalm, is weighing out heavy on remembering God's intervening faithfulness, Psalm 106 provides a whole series of snapshots. It's a snapshot psalm too, that are heavy on the relentless lack of faithfulness, lack of care for God, on the part of God's people over the long course of the time. So, as a for instance, here's the first snapshot that we get in Psalm 106. It says this, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet, he saved them for his name's sake. And then in Psalm 106 for the next 33 verses, we just get more of these same kinds of snapshots going on and on and on. And it's pretty depressing stuff. I ain't going to lie to you. Okay. Read it. But it's depressing. But in Psalm 105 here, all the snapshots that we get here are intended to be these deeply encouraging recollections, clear pictures of God's steadfast love, God's faithfulness, over the long course of time, and each of them are intended to completely overshadow the sad history of God's people. Isn't that good? I mean, it's great. They're meant to outshine their tarnished past and to draw their attention instead to him and to his praise. Remember, right? This is what we read. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham. And here's some cliff notes on the others. They're not printed for you, but we've got other snapshots. We get a snapshot of God's faithfulness and care in the midst of a global famine, verses 16 through 22, of him delivering his people from captivity in Egypt, verses 23 through 38, of his care for them as they wandered in the wilderness after the Exodus, verses 39 through 42. And then lastly, verses 43 through 45, which you do have here, we get one last snapshot. We're called to look back and to remember that as promised, God faithfully brought them into the land of promise. And then how does it end? It ends the same way that it started. Praise the Lord. And this is what God would have us to do as well. Like, this is relevant for us right now. We need to be about the business of looking back, and we should be looking at these things, not other things. We should be looking back at these very same things, remembering this very same history as though it was our own, because if you're one with God, this is your history. This is our history. And we need to then bring that history into the present, to bear upon the present moment. So for example, maybe we need to remind ourselves. Here's an application. Maybe we need to remind ourselves that God is no stranger to global emergencies. And I'm thinking of Joseph in the famine, right? Which he references here. That God anticipated that moment in history, and that he broke into it, and that he demonstrated his steadfast love through wondrous works that he did through who? Through broken people. Like you and me. And so there's another thing worth remembering, right? We need to remember that God is faithful and God is steadfast in his great love despite us. I don't care who you are. That his faithfulness outshines our unfaithfulness. Or as we sang last week, that though our sins are many, his mercies are more. And so are you doing this as well? That's another question for you. Are you doing this as well? Are you taking time to walk back down memory lane and to recall moments in your own life? Okay? So not just the distant past, but even the past of your own life. Moments when you were unfaithful, when you were graceless, when you were merciless, and yet God met you there. Taking time to think back on the ways that he has been faithful to you and gracious to you and merciful to you in days past. And if you know him, then you know. I mean, this is just how the story goes. This is how this whole recollection thing actually works. That every recollection of his faithfulness and steadfast love is also simultaneously a recollection of our own glaring failures and our own glaring sins. They always go together. And yet, if we're tracking with the psalmist here, the intended outcome of these kinds of recollections is not some kind of like navel-gazing experience on our part, like some kind of self-loathing, self-hateful sort of experience. Rather than that, they're intended to lift our gaze up in wonder and result in praise. We're meant to land on his faithfulness and say, praise the Lord, like we end off here. So we're to look up, okay? We're to look back, but there's one more, right? Lastly, we're to look ahead. On the one hand, we're told to remember, right? But notice something really interesting with me. Look back at verse 8. It says this, He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham. And in case you might think that this is just a minor point that we should just sweep right over, drop down to verse 42. So these are like bookends, a place where we start and a place where we end. Verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise in Abraham his servant. Or get this, here's one more for you, coming back to Psalm 106, the sequel. The one that focuses so heavily on the sins and the failures of Israel. Once all of those snapshots are laid out on the table, all of the evidence against them is laid out on the table, listen to what the psalmist says next as the psalm comes to a close. Verse 44 of Psalm 106. Nevertheless, so in other words, like in light of all that stuff that I just, all those snapshots that I just listed off, nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant. That's wild. It says, for their sake. For their sake, he remembered his covenant. He remembered his promise that he had made to them. And in this way, we're called to look ahead. We're to eagerly anticipate God's faithfulness and his grace and his mercy that is still yet to come to us. Like, there's more to come. Tomorrow's faithfulness, tomorrow's grace, tomorrow's mercy. Are you dreading tomorrow? Are you? Are you dreading what might come? What might come? Well, come on now. We don't know do we? We don't know what will come tomorrow. So, okay, well, what do we know? Well, we know that he does. We know that he knows what's coming. We know that he knows what tomorrow will bring. Well, what else? Here's one for you. In Hebrews chapter 13, within the new covenant that is offered to us in Jesus Christ, we're given this promise from the mouth of God. He says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And then just a few verses later, we read this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's a good combo right there. Really good combo. In other words, he don't change. We do, don't we? He's not fickle. We're fickle. We shrug and give up and run the other way. He's faithful in his steadfast love towards us, and he will be. We can look ahead to that. We can count on that. We can bank on that. Are you worried about tomorrow? He doesn't, by the way, I need to just, little footnote here. Okay? Are you worried about tomorrow? He doesn't promise us a tearless tomorrow, does he? He doesn't promise a painless tomorrow in this world, but he does promise that he will be in it with us. So get this. If you don't know him, if you don't, he says, come. If you don't know him, please hear me on this. He says, come to me. Come. You abide in me, I will abide in you. And if you do know him, get this. Whatever you're in, whatever you're up against, whatever tomorrow may in fact bring, he is in it with you. Right? You think that you're holding on to him, but you see what's going on? He's holding on to you. We're not holding up, coming back to Khalil Gibran, we're not holding up the wall, we're just leaning on it. He is the immovable wall that we need to be leaning upon. A mighty fortress is our God, right? A bulwark never failing. That's Jesus. And here's the real whopper when it comes to looking ahead. Consider the lyrics of the song that we're going to be singing in just a few minutes here. What wondrous love is this? Man, I have just been enjoying this song recently. I don't know how well I sing it, but I sure like the lyrics. This was written over 200 years ago. The author who wrote it anonymously, whoever they are, I don't know who they were, but they were definitely looking up, looking back, and looking ahead. They wrote this: what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? When I was sinking down, beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, future, looking ahead, right? And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on. This is the ancient path that is carved out for us, that leads to praise, that leads to the presence of God. Looking up, looking back, and looking ahead to him. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the redirection of your word. Oh, how we need it to literally just take us by the mug, by the cheeks, and to just lift our gaze to you. Oh, how quick we are to just get scattered and scrambled and to look in a million directions and not to you. So God, we just pray that you would lift our gaze, that you would cause our hearts to just ring with joy over the fact that your faithfulness outshines our unfaithfulness, that though our sins are so many, your mercies are so many more. And we pray that that would influence our minds, our intellects, and our hearts, our emotions, and that it would come through as we sing together. In Jesus' name, amen.